And so, how are you guys doing? You doing good? Yeah. You doing good? How about you just turn to your neighbor right now and tell him, I'm doing good. turn to your other neighbor and say, neighbor, I didn't forget about you. I'm doing good too. Some of you like look the other way and you're like, I don't know you. But I'm doing good, you know? You know, sometimes we can come to church and not get to know the people around us. And so it's just really good to do that. And so, yeah, I'm really excited. Me and my wife, we're coming from a youth retreat, actually. This past weekend, Jubilee Church invited me to come and preach at their youth retreat. And it was my first time preaching to youth. I was very confused as to how to preach to people in middle school and high school. The first joke I made was about dabbing. And then all the kids were like, dab is dead. One of the kids was like, that's so ancient. I was like, oh my gosh, I've already failed. Where are the adults? Where are the adults? I need some adults. We're at least a couple years behind the times, at least, you know. So I'm so excited. You know, I enjoyed it. It was powerful. God really moved to touch a lot of the youth and break off a lot of fear and anxiety. But I'm really glad to be like back in a safe place, you know, with adults and people who went through puberty. It's great. I'm glad to be here with you guys. I'm so excited to preach here at Shilim. I feel like God has given me a word for the Shilim campus. I know you guys are in a special time, a special season. There's a lot of things happening. And I really felt like that God gave me a word for you. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 16, put your finger there, and then turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And so we're going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 to 5. And then we're going to read Exodus chapter 16. I apologize for my voice. My voice is a little huskier than normal. That's because I had tonsillitis, actually, this past weekend as well. But God is, I'm a lot better than I was. Thank God for this water. And so, also, if I seem a little delirious, I'm perfectly fine. God's going to really move today. I'm confident of it. Today, I want to speak to you on the topic. If you're taking notes, I want to talk to you on the topic, the manna mentality. The manna mentality. My wife tells me I love alliteration. And so like half my titles are the and then alliteration. You know, it's me. I'm sorry. I'm a poet and I didn't know it. I do know it, actually. People listening to the podcast are going to be like, what is happening at Shilim? What is going on? Revival has broken out. The manna mentality. I want to talk to you guys today about what happens when God lets you get to the end of yourself or to the end of a season and how to trust God as you move into your next season. The manna mentality. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to read from verses 1 to 5. I'll just read it, and I want you to look along with me. This is Moses speaking to the whole congregation of Israel. He says this, the whole commandment I command to you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you. Somebody say, humble you. Testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger. Somebody say, hunger. And fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. So know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Here in this passage, this is Moses, like I said, speaking to the company of Israel, and they have came to the end of their 40 years. They've been wandering in the wilderness. They've been walking in relatively circles, and they are about to enter into the promised land. They're about to enter into what God has for them, a new chapter for the people of Israel. But as he speaks to them, he wants to bring to remembrance many of the lessons that God has already taught them. You know, the Bible teaches us that when God teaches you something, oftentimes he needs to like remind you, you know. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit actually will bring to remembrance things that you were previously taught. Why is that? Why do we need that? It's because we forget, right? We just have a tendency to forget what God has done. And so when Moses speaks to them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he's bringing to remembrance something that has happened. He's bringing to remembrance something that God had did before. And so I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 16, because I want us to look at what God is referring, what Moses, speaking on behalf of the Lord, is referring to as he speaks in Deuteronomy chapter 8, because verses 8, 1 to 5 are referring to a particular instance in Exodus chapter 16. And so we're going to preach from here today. I'm going to teach from here. Exodus 16, it says that they, talking about Israel, set out from Elim. And all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is beneath, between Elim and, oh my gosh, I can't even, Sinai. Wow. Having trouble already. Help me, Jesus. I was like, Sinai? I was like, that was like a black girl's name. What is that? Sinishwa? Okay, anyways. Sorry, I'm already a little... Okay, help me, Lord. My wife's like shaking her head already. I feel at home here in Shilim, guys. I feel like I'm back in Itaewon. I feel good. Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they've departed from the land of Egypt. So it's been a little over 40 days that since they've departed Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Stop right there for a moment. So the context of Exodus chapter 16 is that God has, they have came out, right? Moses comes with the 10 plagues, "Let my people go." You know, and the 10 plagues come, and then they are coming out of Egypt. And they are coming out of Egypt, they're coming out of Pharaoh's rule, and they have walked now for about a little over 40 days, and they have actually ran out of all the food that they took with them when they were in Egypt. They've ran out of everything that they had taken, everything that they had grabbed for themselves, and now that they have ran out of everything, the people start to grumble. The people start to complain because they're getting hungry. And Deuteronomy 8 says that actually it's at this moment that God actually, he lets them hunger. He lets them hunger because he wants to teach them something. See, God oftentimes has to let previous seasons run their course to an end before he can begin to teach you something new. What happens with Israel in this moment is that he actually lets them run out. He lets them get hungry. He lets everything that they had taken from Egypt, everything that they had relied on from Egypt, run out before they ever see God begin to do a new miracle. This is how oftentimes God works. Whenever God wants to teach you something new, he oftentimes has to let the Egypt in you run out. He oftentimes has to let the things in your previous season that you've been holding on to or running to or looking to, he has to let that run out before he can teach you something new. You ever felt like that before? They were dry. They were hungry. They felt like, man, we have reached the cap. We have reached the end of what we previously had brought with us out of our Exodus. And it says that when God allowed them to get to the end of that, when he let them hunger, the Bible says that that's when God decided he wanted to discipline them. It actually means that's when God decided he wanted to teach them. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says that he humbled you and let you hunger. Why did he do that? Why does he let us hunger? Why does he let us go through seasons where we feel like, man, I'm so dry. Man, I'm so thirsty. Man, I feel like I've gotten to the end of a time, an end of a season. It's because he wants to teach you something. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 and verse 5, it says that he might make you know. And then he keeps going, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. The word discipline is the Hebrew word yakar. Everyone say yakar. The word yakar in the Hebrew doesn't just mean discipline in terms of like, when we think of discipline, at least for me, I think of like the meme stick. I think of like when I've done something wrong and my mom used to have like the cruelest, you know, it would be psychological warfare, you know. Half the time when she hit me, it didn't hurt as much as like when she's like, oh, you did that. You shouldn't have done that. She'd have me go get the weapon of choice. Your parents do that to you? Your parents be like, okay. My mom would be like, go outside and grab a switch. Now, a switch is just like a twig that is used as, okay, don't judge my mom, okay? She loves me. And I remember after a while, when I got older, I thought, like, I got this, you know? I'll get a small one, right? So I remember one time I grabbed a small one, and I came back to my mom, and I was like, and then she was like, go get another one. I went and grabbed another one. I bring it to her, and you know what she did? She twisted them together. She loves me. She loves me. This is how we think of discipline. But the word discipline here in Deuteronomy, when it says that the Lord your God was disciplining you, or it means not just to discipline when you do something wrong, but it means to train, to instruct, to teach, to build. When God says he wants to build you, he also uses the word he wants to discipline you. It's similar to when a coach wants to train you to become the best athlete you can be. What do they have to do? They have to discipline you. They have to teach you discipline. They have to teach and ingrain certain things in you so that when it's game time, you don't forget everything you've learned. What is God doing here? Why does God wait? God waits until we're hungry, because for God, our hungry seasons are the best time to train us. We think that the wilderness is God punishing us, but the wilderness with God is always a season of training. God teaches you more when you have less than he does when you have more. I just thought of that right then. That sounded pretty good to me. It's oftentimes in life, in the most desperate, in the most dry, in the most hungry times, at the times when you feel like you have less, those are the times when God wants to teach you a lot about who he is. And so God allows them to hunger. He allows them to get to the end. He allows them to get really dry, really hungry. He allows all the food that they've been relying on to run out. And see, what happens is when God brings you to the end of what you've been relying on, it's the beginning of a new lesson. It's a sign that God wants to bring you to a new place of knowing who he is and knowing his heart for you. So he lets them hunger. And so he wants to teach them something. But anytime God wants to teach something, there's oftentimes a pattern or a way of living or something that we're doing that God wants to target. There's something he wants to deal with. There's something he wants to challenge in us. What is it he's wanting to target with the people of Israel? I want us to keep reading. Verse 4, right? That's where we're at in Exodus 16. It says, the Lord says to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, we're going to skip down to actually verse 7. It says, Moses and Aaron, they hear from God, and then they come out once again and they say in verse 7 to the people, in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. Everyone say grumbling. Against the Lord. For what are we that you would grumble? Everyone say grumble. Against the Lord. And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling. Everyone say grumbling. That you grumble. Say grumble. Against him. What are we? Your grumbling. Everyone say grumbling. Is not against us, but against the Lord. What do you think God's trying to address right now? He said it so many times. It's like, Moses, do you not, like, we get it. we get it, Moses. He's like, your grumbling, we're addressing your grumbling that caused you to grumble against the Lord as you grumble. God is wanting to address the grumbling that's happening in the community. He's wanting to in fact, the word grumbling or grumble shows up at least 6 times in like 3 verses. God wants to make sure that he knows that what he's trying to address through this miracle is grumbling. Now, the word grumbling is also translated as murmuring in the King James Version. And murmuring is defined as a soft or indistinct sound made by a person or group of people speaking quietly or at a distance. When we think of grumbling, we think of just open complaining. Like, that's wrong. I can't believe this is happening. How dare you? This is whatever. I can't stand this. But when God says he's trying to address grumbling, he's actually talking about the... He's talking about the soft, silent, indistinct kind of things. You know, another word for murmuring is... Mumbling. I almost said mumbling. I mumbled as I said murmuring. Another word for murmur is when you have your heart, there's a soft sound in your heart that's offbeat and it indicates disease. When I was a little kid, I remember I broke my finger twice playing baseball. And the second time I went in, they were just doing my physical and they said, Marcus, we think you have a heart murmur. And I remember they had to patch up all these different things on me and then I had to run and my heartbeat was really irregular. And it was like, it was literally like a beatbox. And they were like, something is really wrong with him, right? It's so funny that the word murmur also not just means a quiet grumbling, but it also means that when there's something in your heart that's offbeat and not right. Because what he's really trying to address is those moments when you and I think and speak about things in our hearts and outside of our mouths that maybe no one else hears, but God hears. He's trying to address those moments when you and I, we doubt God or we doubt what God's trying to do. And maybe we don't say it out loud. Shilam, you're a real quiet campus, right? Maybe you don't outwardly grumble. Maybe you don't walk around complaining. But maybe deep inside, when different things happen, you're saying in your heart, what's really going on? Is this really right? Is this God? Is this really what he's trying to do? And he says, I see that, and I'm trying to address that. He's saying, I've heard. I've heard the things you've been saying in your heart that no one else can hear. I've heard the things that you've been thinking that no one else can hear. I've heard the things that you think are just soft doubts, but really are a sign of heart damage. They're really a sign that there's something going on in your heart towards me that isn't right. How many of us get to that place? How many of us struggle not just with, maybe you're not someone who struggles with outwardly complaining. You don't sit in a group and gossip. You don't sit around and talk about how everything's going wrong. But maybe instead, when you're alone in the room, the things you're thinking, the things you're saying, the murmurs that are happening inside your heart actually show that something else is going on. That maybe there's an area where you don't really trust him. You know, as Christians, we're really good about looking really great on the outside. We know how to smile. You know, how's it going? I'm good. That's like the common Christian, how's it going? I'm good. How's it going? Blessed. Highly favored. Great. God is good. All the time. All the time. God is good. Yet inwardly, we're thinking, no, he's not. If you are so good, why am I hungering? If you're so good, why is this happening to us? Maybe for Shilam, you guys as a campus, right? if God is so good, why is he allowing this change in our community? If God is so good, why is he allowing this to happen to me? Why did this not work out? These are murmurs. We think no one else hears, but God says, I hear. And so he addresses it. He wants to address it. So how does God address their murmurs? How does God address these areas in their heart that are off? Does he just smite them and now they're all dead? Right? That's often how we think about God, right? Oh, God, you saw that I'm wrong. Oh. What does he do? God does something completely different. He says, I've heard your doubts that this isn't going to work out. I heard your complaining to your friends about what's going to happen. I've heard your murmurs, but here's how I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with it with something called manna. I want you to look Exodus chapter 16, verse 12. Don't turn the page, please. Verse 11 and 12, he says, and the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. There's something about the goodness of God that oftentimes when we have murmurs and doubts in our heart, he doesn't always respond by trying to hurt us or bring pain, but in fact, he responds to our murmurs with miracles. Because he's a good father. Let's keep reading verse 13. So it says, in the evening, quail came and covered the camp. Okay, that's not what quail does, but quail showed up. I think that's just pigeons or doves or something. But in the morning, dew laid around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is this? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather each one of you as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. We'll keep reading. We're going to read all the way to verse 21. And the people of Israel did so. Wait, where are we at? Okay, yeah. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he can eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. Stank is in the Bible. That's so funny. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. God answers their doubts with a display of supernatural provision. Now, I want to go through real quick three things about manna that I feel like God is highlighting for you guys today. Three things about what God did when he answered their doubts and their murmurs with manna. And the first thing you need to recognize about manna is that they didn't know what it was. They had no idea what the manna was. Look at verse 14. It says, when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Now, usually when I've read this passage and I read this part that says, what is it? I've always read it like they were like really confused. Like, oh, what is it? But if you think about any of these people in this moment, you're stepping outside. They weren't like, oh, what is it? They stepped outside like, what is this? Like, can you imagine? Like, if it was you and I and we were like, God, pour out your manna, pour out your provision for us. And then we walk outside and it's like dandruff on the floor. We're like, are you serious right now? Think about it. Why did God not pour out loaves of bread. He could have. They were all in their tents. Yeah, maybe it would have just like destroyed all their tents. Maybe some of y'all are a little too practical. Got these engineers and creatives and artists, everyone. Anyways, why didn't he just pour out like loaves of bread? Maybe not loaves of bread. Why didn't he just pour out slices? Think about it. Why did he not pour out just slices of bread? Why did he pour out something that they didn't recognize until they had received it? Why was it that when God poured it out, he didn't give them the recipe? You ever thought about that? If they're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years and God knows that they're going to walk around and need this food, don't you think that God would give them the recipe? Why did he not do that? You know why? He gave them something that no one in the camp could recognize so that no one in the camp could replicate it. He gave them something that no one recognized because he didn't want them to just get something that they recognized and then in their own power start putting it together again. It's because God wanted to build in them an ability to trust him, not just for an old thing, but to trust him for a completely new thing. See, oftentimes when we pray to God and we ask God to meet our needs and we ask God to do a new thing, God, would you bless us? Would you do a new thing? Would you meet our needs, etc.? We're actually not asking God for a new thing. We're asking God to do an old thing again. And so when God does a new thing, we're like, what is this? What are you doing? God, I asked for you to bring revival, but now you're making this change. God, I asked for you to give me provision, but I lose my job. I asked that you would do this. And we think that when God does a new thing, that we'll be able to recognize it. But if you can recognize a new thing when God gives it to you, it's not a new thing. It's an old thing. Do you really want God to do a new thing in your community? Or do you just want him to reproduce an old thing? Do you want God to do a new thing in your life? Or just resurrect a dead thing that you don't have anymore? See, the funny thing about God is that he doesn't want to give you something. When God does a new thing, he's not trying to give you something you'll recognize immediately. In fact, usually when God does a new thing, most of us, we reject it first. The Bible talked about how when God pours out new wine, when you taste it, everyone says the old wine was better. We're like, God, give me new wine, give me new wine. And God's like, all right. We're like, pour it out. And then God's like, okay. And then we're like, I want this other one. And he's like, I thought you asked for a new thing. I thought you asked me to do something new in your life. I thought you asked for me to, because we assume that if God's going to do a new thing, actually, God, I really want an old thing. See, he's not trying to give you the recipe for you to make something old again. And he's not trying to give you an old thing over again. When God brings renewal, you don't recognize it as you receive it. What is something in your life that right now you're saying, what is this? What's something in your life that's happening right now and you're thinking, what is going on? What is happening? I didn't expect this. Chances are, it's manna. You guys hearing me today? Some of y'all falling asleep. Don't fall asleep on me. I see everybody. Some of you have been asking God, what is this? What is happening in my job? What's happening in my life? What's happening in my church? What's happening in my bank account? What's happening in my life? And God's looking at you saying, isn't this what you asked for? Manna. So the first thing was they didn't know what it was. The second thing was that he gave them only what they needed. Let's look at verse 16 onward. It says, this is what the Lord has commanded. Check this out. So crazy. He says, gather it, each one of you, as much as you can eat. You each shall take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And so Moses said to him, let no one leave any of it over until the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some of them left part of it till morning, and it bred worms and stank. Everyone say stank. I just really wanted to hear that again. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. God instructs them to only grab what they needed for their household and just enough for the day. That's crazy. Think about it for a moment. They just left Egypt. 40 plus days ago, they left Egypt where they had to fight for everything they ever got. They had to beg from Pharaoh, will you please give us food? Will you please give us straw? Please give us. And they oftentimes had to be in, they were pitted against one another in a position of slavery. And now God tells them, look, I want you to go outside. But when you go outside, you can only get enough for today. Think about that first day. They wake up. Moses tells them, tomorrow, stuff's going to happen outside. Think about that first day. You're just fresh out of slavery, right? I'm no longer a slave to fear, right? I'm free. You wake up that morning and you see manna. You see the bread. You've been hungry because you've been waiting and you just came out of slavery. So you're not sure you can trust this person who's telling you that you can only grab enough for today. What would you do? If it was like me, I'd be grabbing all kinds of, right? Because what's happening in that moment, you are thinking, and you're thinking, how can I trust this? Think about that first night where they measure it and they have nothing left over and they're eating. And they're eating thinking, I'm like, you know, like I'm sitting across from my wife in my tent thinking, homegirl, if you take another bite, we gonna starve, you know? Like, it's like. Think about that. And then they eat and they eat all of it. And then there's nothing left over. Think about the fear of that first night. Think about how you would feel if you were laying there in bed and you have just eaten everything that you had. And now tomorrow when you get up, you can't just make manna happen. You actually have to trust the person who said to you as you're laying down that he's going to do it again. Think about that anxiety. You know, for me, this message actually comes from a personal place. Last week, I was doing the staff retreat, and we were running a lot of the staff retreat. And if you know me, one thing I struggle with a lot is anxiety. And me and Pastor Aaron were planning out our staff retreat, and because of our different trips that overlapped and different things, we honestly did not plan out everything for our sessions. So we had like two more sessions to go. And we were like, what are we going to do? And she was like, I don't know. I got to feed Ezekiel. And I was like, so you're saying it's me? Like, hold on. I don't have a baby. I got to find something else to do. So I have an excuse, you know? And then it was coming to Thursday. We did something for Wednesday night. And then Thursday night, the last session, we're like, I'm like, oh, crap. I don't know what we're going to do. Who's going to teach? What are we going to do? The staff are expecting a session. Who's going to make this happen? And I'm sitting in my room. My wife has went to sleep. You know, she's like, bless you. Because she's a woman of faith. She trusts God, you know. I'm sitting in the room and I'm like anxiously on my computer. Like, and I'm stressing out. I'm like, Jesus. Speak to me. And it's funny, those moments when you really need God to speak to you, it feels like the Bible is like 40,000 pages. Because I'm just flipping. I'm flipping. I'm looking at Obadiah, like, no Obadiah. I'm like going back and forth. I'm going to like Timothy. I'm like, nah, Timothy. I'm like, what am I going to talk about? Holy Spirit. I'm like praying. Lord, help me. And I'm like praying. I'm asking God. I'm figuring out. I'm freaking out inside. And then I hear God ask me a question. And he goes, Marcus, why did the manna rot? My God, this has nothing to do with tomorrow. No, Marcus, why did I make the manna rot? I was like, well, I mean, if I were you, God, I don't know. I need to figure out tomorrow. Marcus, why did I make the manna rot? And he's like, Marcus, it's, I was like, God, I don't know. And he says, Marcus, it's because I'm trying to teach them something. When I brought them in the wilderness, it was to strip them free of Pharaoh and then begin to teach them a new way to live. Why did I make the manna rot? Can you stop asking me so many questions, God? He's like, so that man would learn that they do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Ooh, that's deep. No idea what it means. No idea what you're trying to say. Like, remember, this is a teaching moment. In that moment, God was trying to teach me something. But when God tries to teach you something, he doesn't use a whiteboard and a marker. He doesn't use slides. He uses the circumstances of your life. And so he's like, Marcus, why did the manna rot? And I was like, God, I don't know. And he said, Marcus, I wanted them to learn how to trust me when they went to bed. I wanted them to learn how to rest in what I've said, not in what I've given. I want them to learn how to trust in what in my promise, not just in my provision. Because see, for so many of us, we say we trust God and God provides, but we put all our trust in what he's provided and we completely forget about the provider. And then God, he made it personal because he always makes it personal because he's talking to me. He's not talking to anybody else in that moment. He says, Marcus, this is why you can't sleep at night. And I was like, he's like, because Marcus, when you go to bed, because you don't trust me, you go to bed with regret about today because you feel like you didn't gather enough. And you have anxiety about tomorrow because you're not sure if I'm going to provide. How many of us live like that? When we go to bed at night, we feel regret about that day. Did I do enough? Was that enough? Did this happen right? Was this right? And we have all this regret because we, like the Israelites, are wondering if we have gathered enough bread. And even as we're watching the things that we have gathered and tried to accumulate for ourselves rot in our own hearts, we recognize that even that portion for today does not help for tomorrow. And so we go to bed with all kinds of regret about today. And then we have nothing but anxiety and fear for tomorrow. But what God was trying to teach them, he was trying to teach them how to have thankfulness for today and expectation for tomorrow. Because when you trust what God has said rather than what he's given, you will thank him for today. Thank you, God, for everything that you've provided. All that I've needed, thine hands have provided. But then you will have expectation about tomorrow because you'll say, God, if you provided today, you're definitely going to provide tomorrow. I can trust you. I can have expectation. I can have hope. And you know what this is called, guys? This is called peace. This is called shalom. This is called rest. He was trying to teach them to trust him. He was trying to teach them to recognize that they don't live by the bread that they have. They live by the words, the promises, the expectation, the things that he has said. just an aside, the crazy thing was that each and every day, for those 6 days, every day they had to learn to trust him more. They had to go to bed learning and recognizing they had to trust him more. And it was interesting. They had to learn to trust him for themselves. Notice, it wasn't about comparing and contrasting. Oh, that person gathered more, I have less. He said, whoever gathered a lot, they didn't have too much. And whoever gathered a little, they had no lack. Meaning that when God provides for you, he provides in a way that is specific and necessary for you. But then on the Sabbath day, he flips the script on them. For 6 days, they eat. And if they gather too much, they watch it rot. Can you imagine waking up in the morning and it said it stank? It's like, oh, man, I should have trusted God. But then 6 days, Monday, it's usually Sunday to Friday. They're going through. And then it says on the sixth day, he gives them double. Now the test of faith is totally different. Because now they have to hold on to extra and hope that that doesn't rot. Meaning that Sabbath rest is not so much about trusting for the day to day, but it's trusting in what God has already provided. The only way you rest on Sabbaths is if you trust that the previous 6 days he's provided. What is he trying to teach? To trust him at his word. See, I feel like for many of you, God is trying to challenge you to trust him, that he's given you everything you need, and to be expectant for what he's going to give you tomorrow. Not to be so worried about what or whether or not you have enough, but to know that everything he's given you, you can be thankful for. Pastor John Michael and Sky, you can be thankful for them, but then also be expectant for the next season. That's what it looks like to trust God. When God spoke that to me, it rocked me. So now when I go to bed, I say, God, thank you for what you've given me today. And you know what? I trust you for what you'll give me tomorrow. That doesn't mean you don't work. They had to go out and pick it up. But all of a sudden, now I have peace. And you know, the craziest thing, and this is the last thing, the third thing, is that Jesus walked the same path. I want you to look at this. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to close with this. Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to look from verses 1 to 4. You know, I started by reading Deuteronomy chapter 8 and Exodus chapter 16. And in Exodus chapter 16, we see that when God leads them out of Egypt, it says that they were out of Egypt for a little over 40 days, for about 45 days. But then we see in Matthew chapter 4 that this guy, Jesus, our God, he walks the same path. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. I want you to look at this as I read it. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into what? The wilderness, to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting, how many days? 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, Jesus literally rewalks the path of the Israelites in the wilderness, led by the Spirit, made to hunger for 40 days. But unlike the Israelites, where the Israelites were tempted and they gave in to grumbling and they gave in to murmuring, we see that Jesus on the opposite end, Jesus who is actually the perfect manifestation of faith for us, when he is tempted to grumble, how does he respond? He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He responds with Deuteronomy 8. And to a Jew who reads this, who hears this about Jesus, they would have immediately recognized what was happening. As soon as they heard, wait, he was in the wilderness led by the Spirit? they would have thought, wait, we were led into the wilderness by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that represented the Holy Spirit. Wait, he was hungry for 40 days. Wait, it was a month and a half in which they were walking in the wilderness. Wait, he was tempted and yet he responded, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Wait, this guy, Jesus, is very different than who we had been in our unbelief. Wait, Jesus perfectly walks this path on our behalf. But not only that, but then we see in John chapter 6 that Jesus himself says that he didn't just walk the path of life. He didn't just walk this path, but he says, I am the bread of life. Meaning that Jesus says, I am the manna. He literally says, I am the manna who has been given to you from heaven. Meaning that it's not just about, okay, I need to trust him. I need to walk with him. But because of the fact that Jesus is the bread of life that was given on our behalf, for our sake, for our unbelief, we don't have to walk through wondering each day. We can just trust in Jesus. We can trust that Jesus is that provision. Jesus is that manna. Jesus is the one that every time we are anxious, every time we have regret, every time we wonder whether or not we even have the faith to believe, we can just know that Jesus was the one who was provided for us. He didn't just walk the perfect path of faith on our behalf, but he's the very provision of God on our behalf. Jesus is the one we look to, which means that when we have thankfulness for our day, we look at the cross and we say, Jesus, thank you for coming from heaven to be provided on my behalf. That even though I may not have gathered everything I think I need today, God, you've already provided. And then when we look to the future, we can say, Jesus, you are the bread of life. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Meaning that just as you provided for me yesterday, you are waiting for me when I arise to provide and welcome me today. Jesus is the answer to our anxiety, our regret, our grumbling. Jesus is the reason why we can have thankfulness for today and expectation for tomorrow. Because he's the manna. You know, when they first saw Jesus, you know what they said? What is this? Who is this? Who is this man who came out of the wilderness doing miracles? Where did this authority come from? Who is this? Even when they saw him on the cross, what is going on? Because oftentimes when God steps in, we don't recognize it when we receive it. But as we walk with him, we begin to realize, he's teaching me to trust him. He's teaching me to walk with him. He's teaching me to rest in him. Let's pray.